Genesis chapter 27, we'll read the first 38 verses. Hear God's word. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," he answered, "here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, just as he loves. You shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem mocking to him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to the father and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Esau said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near us, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. That's one hairy guy, by the way. Am I the only one that thinks these things? So he blessed him. That was a parenthetical. That's not in the Bible. That's a parenthetical. I have a study version of the... So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and let nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Esau, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and that I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he cheated me these 2 times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. This is the word of the Lord. I want to give you three scenarios that happen in the family. The first of a son, the next of a daughter, and the next of a spouse. First scenario. First is a true story told by author Gary Smalley about a young man. I'll call him Harry. Harry's story included a brilliant engineer of a father who pushed his son relentlessly to succeed. Harry was the oldest son, and with boyish enthusiasm threw himself into carving out success in life as his father defined it. Straight A's in high school, straight A's for 3 years in college. Then he caught the flu the first semester of his senior year and required PE class that he had put off until his senior year. He missed so many tennis classes that his instructor gave him automatic grade reduction to a B for the semester. When the young man found out that there was no extra credit, no way to change his grade, no way to drop the course, he fell into despair. And after leaving the instructor's office, he went back to his dorm room and tried to take his life. Gary Smalley writes about this young man with these words. This young man desperately wanted something he couldn't define, something always in sight, yet somehow never within reach. Sally, who oddly enough never met Harry, it takes you a while, but you get it. Sally, for as long as she could remember, had struggled with her weight. Whatever diet she tried, she always seemed on the outskirts of this version of the American dream. As her weight went up and down, so too her confidence. As long as she could remember, her identity always felt tied to a number on a scale. Sally's mother, first quietly and deliberately, but now almost without thinking, had long peppered their relationship with helpful comments. Maybe an apple would be better. You know, you've already eaten such and such. Your brother is eating those, but those are what boys can eat. This young woman desperately wanted something she couldn't define. Something always in sight, yet somehow always just out of reach. Jack and Jill, now this was a true love story. But life at the moment felt like they were tumbling down a hill. You don't have to laugh. If I think I'm funny, that's all that really is needed, really. Jill had a history of depression and anxiety that went back to her teenage years. Her second depression seemed to come at a most inopportune time. In a new city, with Jack starting to work long hours because of a new job, Jack felt like he was pulling his weight, even tried doubling down on the domestic duties. Jill felt lost and alone, like she wanted nothing more than to pull her hair out and want to run away from it all. For Jack, it was frustrating that he couldn't fix Jill's depression. It was more frustrating for Jill that her husband thought that she needed fixing. You see, Jill desperately wanted something in her depression, something she couldn't define, something in sight, yet always out of reach. So I ask you, what did Harry want from his father? What did Sally want more than anything from her mother? What did Jill want from her husband? All the same thing. The common thread is the gift, the longing, the blessing of unconditional love. Yet often the messages we receive and the messages that we send nearly every day more often sound like this: try a little harder, perform a bit better, then you can have my blessing. Don't you dare drag down our family, my spouse, with your depression or with all of your issues. And so whether it's teenagers or even children feeling they are a trophy for the aspirations of their parents, or whether it's spouses that communicate each other in so many subtle ways, that your struggle will be met, not with radical acceptance, not with deep understanding and empathy, but with blame and accusation and a "why can't you just get it together" type of attitude. What is sorely lacking in many families today is this kind of unconditional love that flows from our Heavenly Father. Today I want to give you three big ideas, three statements that all hover around our longing to experience this kind of blessing of unconditional love. First big idea, we all crave unconditional love because we're all created to experience it from first the heart of God. Think of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You can probably recite that verse. You might know it by heart. What are the next four words? Do you know those? The next four words are, "And God blessed them." Here are humans, the crown of creation, made in the image of God, and they were made for blessing. And so I want to ask a series of questions. Had Adam done anything to receive the blessing? Had Eve brought home a trophy? No. Had they performed or done anything of significance? Had they succeeded at all in life yet? No, no, no. God simply blessed them because He created them. He blessed them because He loved them. He blessed them because He was in relationship with them. God has a habit of bestowing unconditional love. The blessing occurs right after creation. So we are wired, you and I, to receive this blessing of unconditional love that flows from the heart of God. Fast forward a few thousand years, Matthew chapter 3, at Jesus' baptism. What are the words that Jesus hears? Did the Father really need to say these words? But He said them. "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Same Father, giving the blessing of unconditional love. And now when did Jesus' baptism occur? Had Jesus called any disciples? Had He healed any diseases? Had He taught a single parable or teaching? No. Yet He received this heavenly affirmation from His Father. "You are My Son. With You I am well pleased." Do you ever wonder how much of an impact that had on Jesus as He was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil? As He went out into the world, don't you think that Jesus was able to embrace this unconditional love bestowed upon Him by His own Father? What about us? What about you and I? Let me give you the word order in the Greek from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold," John is saying, "I'm going to tell you something very important. You're going to want to pause to get all of this. Behold what love." You see, in the Greek, the word order is often inverted. We should really say, "See what love the See that the Father has given us this love." In the Greek, the word order is put at the first of the sentence to emphasize something important. "Behold what love has given to us the Father, that children of God we should be called." And we are. The most important thing about you is what? Fill in the blank. Most important thing about me is my gifts, my abilities, my career, my family, all my friends. No. The most important thing about you is that you are loved by God. It's not your career, it's not your abilities, it's not even your family. And I say that in the midst of a sermon series on the family, right? It's not your successes, nor is it your failures. The most important thing about you is that you are loved by God. We were created for blessing. We were created for unconditional love that flows from the heart of God. Second big idea. Unconditional love changes us from the inside out. I still remember a retreat when I was 16 or 17 years old in the woods of Kansas. I was in a chapel there outside of Fredonia, Kansas. Don't try to look it up on a map because it probably doesn't show. It's a very small town. There I was in the chapel breaking down weeping. The whole week we were talking about the unconditional love of God. And I found myself the whole week saying, could it be true? It doesn't feel like it's true in our world today. It doesn't feel like it's true in our families. Could God really unconditionally love me? And I just lost it there in that chapel, sobbing, breaking down in tears. And I tell you, this news broke over my life in such a refreshing way. It changed me from the inside out. I can't earn it. I don't have to work for it. This is who God is because He is a Father. So the message of God's unconditional love began to free me in very radical ways. Slowly, the pressure began to be lifted. The stress began to be lifted off of my life. The pressure that I still see on too many teenagers and children today. My stress, this kind of drivenness that gives pressure on a life began to be replaced by joy. Became more jovial. Feeling less of a need to prove myself in life. And so I often subscribe to the theology that says we take ourselves too seriously and God not serious enough. And I stopped taking my life so seriously, but God with utter seriousness. All because I began to understand God's unconditional love in my life. A few weeks ago, I shared about a very difficult time for Lisa and I in our marriage. Postpartum depression after our first son was born. We're in Africa and all of the places, all our social networks stripped away. Who does Lisa have but her husband to rely on? You would have thought I had been wired. You would have thought I would have been taught not to miss this moment. What does a struggling spouse most need? She needs unconditional love in her struggle. And did I give her my unconditional love 10 years ago in her struggle? Did I give her my empathy and try to understand her? No, I sadly did what many spouses do. I just tried to fix her. Even though, I tell you the truth, I went into marriage knowing this at a head level. Don't try to fix your spouse. It never works. It surely doesn't work in the midst of a depression. And so what changed in our marriage so deeply 10 years ago? What happened? Began to seek the Lord and I began to repent. And it wasn't enough just to say I'm sorry, because the idea really floated to my mind. What my spouse needs most from me, radical acceptance. And I tell you that radical acceptance turned the tide of our marriage. What does someone need from you? Family member, in the midst of their struggle, radical acceptance. They don't need you to tell them all the ways they're failing, all the ways they're struggling, all the ways they're bringing the family down. Can you love them unconditionally and practice radical acceptance in their struggle? I'm not saying that for a friend that has an addiction, there's no truth telling. I'm not saying that there's never a time for deep repentance on the part of that person. There is. But what I am saying is that in our families especially, how we deal both with success and struggle, we often need to swallow the same medicine. That of practicing unconditional love and radical acceptance. The more someone succeeds in a family, the more they need to be reminded that they're not doing this for you. The more someone struggles in your family, the more they need to be reminded that they are radically accepted and loved, even in the midst of their struggle. Unconditional love changes us from the inside out. Third big idea. When we give the gift of unconditional love, then you give the gift that most matters in the family. I don't know about you, but when I come to Genesis chapter 27, I at least feel a little encouraged when I read about these holy families in the Bible, right? This is the third go-around between the brothers Jacob and Esau. The first go-around was at birth. They tussled even in the womb. Esau was the eldest twin, but Jacob came grasping at his heel. How would you like to live your whole life? Your brother grasping at your heel. The second was over birthright, when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of clam chowder, right? Figure that's the only soup that would be worth selling your birthright for, right? Now the third is over a patriarchal blessing. Indeed, blessing is the key word in this chapter. The root word barak for blessing occurs 22 times in this chapter. Why were they fighting over this blessing? Why didn't Isaac, the father, just give a similar blessing to his other son, Esau? Well, first of all, this is no ordinary blessing. This is a blessing of the firstborn, what they call the blessing of the primogeniture, which simply means firstborn, one of the cultural institutions that God incorporated into the law of Moses. The firstborn son is given a double portion. And so in a culture where women didn't own property, any unmarried sisters or widowed females without children would have to depend on this brother after the father's death. So this double portion, the son with this, that the son could care for his own family and for his extended family after the father's death. So this blessing of the double portion, the primogeniture, represented tremendous blessing, but also tremendous responsibility. But it's interesting what John Chrysostom in the 4th century, Archbishop of Constantinople, observed about Jacob. The first thing I observe are those things on the surface of his life, right? His outright lie, his complicity with the scheme of his mother Rebecca, his covering his face and neck with crazy hair, right? Yet John Chrysostom writes that the purpose and motive of Jacob was, quote, not for the reason of earthly greed, but because he was anxious to win his father's blessing. In other words, this early theologian recognizes that this jostling for position is surely for the blessing of primogeniture, but nevertheless, that something deeper is motivating how Jacob is living his life. Jacob was searching for something he couldn't define. Something always in sight, yet always out of his reach. He's searching for his father's approval and unconditional love. But not only Jacob, Esau is also affected. Listen to Esau's broken heart, verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Then verse 38, Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Do you think that Isaac, do you think that Rebecca ever gave the gift of and the blessing of unconditional love to their children? I don't think so. You think Esau somehow forgot about selling his birthright? Do you think Esau was unaware that the double blessing could only go to one son in this culture? And so it seems like to me that both sons were looking for unconditional love, that the gift that matters most in the family is this kind of unconditional love. And so how do we give it? How do we give it to our children, our spouses, even our parents? How do we give the radical acceptance and unconditional love that Jacob and Isaac both crave? Let me share three ideas from authors Trent and Smalley from the wonderful book, The Blessing, Giving the Gift of Unconditional Love and Acceptance. First, how do we give it? The blessing is communicated through a spoken word. Biblical blessings are always in the form of words. As Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of what? Of the tongue. For us, words are cheap. Social media, news, talking news heads, shouting at one another, all serve the cheapened words. But not when the case, when we come to the Bible, there's a holiness about words. There's a sanctity about words. There's a weightiness about words. And in the Scriptures, blessing is only a blessing as it is spoken. Abraham spoke a blessing to Isaac. Isaac spoke a blessing to Jacob. Jacob spoke a blessing to his 12 sons. And can't you just imagine the excitement Esau was feeling? He was so excited to hear his father Jacob's blessing, to hear the heart of his father. And he was crushed when the words did not come. He was crushed and lifted up his voice and wept. And so to the man or to the woman that says, you know, it's not a big deal. I'm not very good with words. They know they're special. They know they're loved without me having to say it. Counselor Gary Smalley speaks to that mindset when he writes, "We wish that explanation worked with many of the people we counsel. To them, silence has communicated something far different from love and acceptance. There is a power in the spoken word. Silence creates confusion. Silence creates misunderstanding. Don't leave your family, your spouse, or your children, or your parents to do the guesswork about the state of your heart. Second, the blessing is communicated through meaningful touch. Again, we see it in Genesis chapter 27, verse 26. Then the father Isaac said to him, 'Come near and kiss me, my son.' So he came near and kissed him." In the Bible, kissing, laying out of hands, hugging were all part of bestowing the blessing. Meaningful touch was part and parcel of passing on the blessing to the next generation. When I was 19 years old in college, I'd been away from home about 3 months. I had the strangest thought for a 19-year-old male. Can I share it? There I was in my dorm room, all male, which is a good thing. Just leave it at that. And I thought, I had this distinct feeling, it's been a long time since anyone hugged me. Isn't that strange for a 19-year-old male? I told you so. But it informs how I parent even to this day, my 3 sons. Especially my oldest that is becoming a teenager this summer. Every week or so, I will come in and I will ask my son Kenyon, 30 seconds or a minute. And he, of course, will say, Dad, neither. And I'll say, well, that means I'm going to go for a minute. And I'll just give him a hug right there in the kitchen, right there. Hold him, because I know that the blessing is communicated through meaningful touch, whether he wants to admit it or not, right? Third, the blessing is communicated through attaching high value and envisioning a hopeful future. Notice the blessing that Isaac gives his son in verse 27, 29. He says, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. Let the nations bow down to you." Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense to us in today's urban culture. If you tell your wife or your children that they smell, their smell is like the smell of a field, they might take that the wrong way. If you tell them, "Let the people serve you and let the nations bow down to you," they're going to be confused. But in Isaac's day, bowing the knee was a mark of honor and respect. What was Isaac doing? He was attaching value and worth to his son and envisioning a hopeful future. And this is exactly the message that spouses and children need from us today. You see, when the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name," he's telling his soul to bless God, to attach high value to who God is. So when you and I, when we bless other people, particularly those in our own family, part of that blessing means to attach high value to who they are. And so I ask you, are you so frustrated with your family, so frustrated with your spouse, so frustrated with your children, so frustrated with your parents, that we fail to attach high value to who they are because they're made in the image of God, and that they long to experience This unconditional love that flows from the heart of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You made us male and female. And then You went ahead and did the craziest thing. You just blessed us because You're in relationship with us. You gave us this blessing of unconditional love. And so help us, Lord, in our families to give this most important gift, to give it often, to give it in creative ways, to give it even when we maybe think they already know. Father, You gave Your Son this blessing at His baptism. I'm sure He already knew that from eternity past, that You spoke those words over Jesus, and we thank You for them. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.